We're going to go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 12, as a scripture that we're referencing for this series. And it says here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" Then he goes on to say in verse 13, "When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people." Then the very familiar passage of scripture is here in verse 14, where it says, "If my people," conditional, "if my people who are called by my name would first humble themselves, second, and pray, and number three, seek my face, number four, and turn from their wicked ways, then," these conditions being met, "then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land." And there are many things that kind of stand out when we read this scripture, because it also says, "I will forgive their sin." It didn't say, "I will forgive their sins," but it says, "I will forgive their sin." There is a sin against the earth, there's a sin against the land, there's a sin that has taken place, I would say transgression against the land. And when we come to the place of meeting the criteria, I believe we'll see the healing of the land. And I want to go back and look at what was being referenced here. He says, "He's chosen this place for myself, a house of sacrifice, when I shut up heaven." I want to reference that. When he talks about, "When I shut up heaven, there's no rain." When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, talking about a drought. Then he talks about pestilence, when locusts would devour the land, and pestilence among the people. We begin to see the drought. We begin to see different situations occurring upon the land. But the thing that's lacking is a criteria that God has set before us that ought to be met. But then he says, "When I shut up heaven," let's look at that one in particular. And we reference the sign through the prophet Elijah, where Elijah prophesied. And we see where the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain. There was a drought that lasted for 3 years and 6 months. No rain. And you know the whole story. I won't go deep into it about how there was a widow woman that that provided for him. And then after that, a raven would provide for him. But let's look at the conditions that existed during the time of Elijah, when that drought had taken place for 3 years and 6 months. It was a situation where it was not, in fact, Elijah himself was not exempt from the situation. He was not exempt from the things that were taking place in that particular time. But at the same time, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of the trial that he was facing, we see how God provided for him the necessities of life, even though it was not as convenient and it wasn't as it was beforehand. But God did provide. Now, what happens when the heavens are shut up? When I shut up heaven, what is really taking place when the heavens are shut up? Now, we also understand that there was also the heavens that did not release the rain, was also the heaven. We see the heavens, and then we see in heaven where the voices upon the earth had not reached the ear of God. So here we begin to see twofold, where the prayers or the lack thereof had not been offered unto God, or the prayers that have been prayed in such a way that God was responding to the request of those that would cry out to him. And we begin to see, it could be either way. We begin to see the heaven, we begin to see the heavens, and then we begin to see the heaven of heavens, the heaven where God himself resides. But in this, we begin to look in the Old Testament, and we look under the law, and we see a situation where the heaven was shut out. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 23, it says, "And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." He says, now we begin to look at the heaven, and in our language, we say the heaven was as if it were a brass. The prayers, it was a situation whereby it appeared as if the heavens were not going any further than the ceiling. And I'm sure many of you have experienced situations similar to that. You say, "Lord, do you really hear me? Are my prayers really being effective? Is a difference really being made at this particular time and in this particular place?" Let me tell you something. God has not moved. His willingness to bless has not changed. God wanted to do good for us. He wanted to provide for us. This is always his objective, is to bless us. But understand, as we mentioned early on, there has to be the criteria met in order for those blessings to come down from heaven to reach us so that a difference can be made in our lives. So now we begin to see the Old Testament where it says that the heaven over your head shall be bronze. And then he says, not only that, the earth was not producing anything because under you it shall be as iron. So now we begin to see the lack of produce, the lack of production, even in the soil, the grain. So no rain, and you can understand it, if it's not raining and if the heavens are not opened so that the rain is reaching the earth, then the earth becomes dry, parched and dry. And we begin to see where it's difficult, virtually impossible for the produce to be to grow forth from the ground. So now we have a dual tragedy. We have a situation where the heavens are as bronze and the earth being as iron. He said, "The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust." He said, "From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So now we begin to see in this, he said, change the rain to powder and dust. So instead of rain coming down, dust storms. They begin to see wind storms, dust storms, and those kinds of things taking place. He says, "From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." Now, this is under the law. We understand this, but it still serves as an example as to how a people would stand when we're not hearing from heaven. And to me, it makes me more grateful when every day it rains, every time we have some rain to fall down, every time we begin to see things happening where God is blessing us with rain. Just rained a few days ago, and some will lament the fact that it's raining, but you think about it. What if it didn't rain? What if it did not come down? Because God has ordered the rain. God has ordered certain things to occur at a particular season. And those seasons come in order to benefit us, even though we don't fully understand it. God, who knows all things, is providing for us the things that he has knowledge of. So now, as we begin to look at the heavens being as brass and the earth being as iron, that was a situation as we begin to look further on where Samuel, the prophet, you know the whole story, when Samuel was a little boy and Eli was with him, and how his mother had prayed, Hannah had prayed for a son and said, "If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you." So when the child was born, she presented him to Eli. You know the whole story is when Samuel began to hear the voice of the Lord. But I just want to show you the introduction of that, because in the beginning of that, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." And understand, before Samuel was born, Samuel began to he began to hear the voice of the Lord, and it sounded like the voice of Eli. He continued to hear the voice, and he said, "When you call upon him, ask him, what do you want?" So eventually, Samuel began to recognize the voice of the Lord. But the scripture helped us understand why this was such a strange phenomenon that day, because it says in the first verse of the third chapter of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now, that's what I want to emphasize. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now, it's important to understand this. It says that the word of the Lord was rare. So now we talk about heavens being open. We talk about the rain coming down. We talk about the blessings of God descending upon us so that we begin to see a movement, the moving of the Spirit among us, people's lives being transformed and all those things taking place. It says that when there's a rarity, we talk about the word. Let me help you see this. It did not say that there were not words. It didn't say people were not speaking. When we read, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You say, well, you mean there were no prophets? You mean there was nobody that would speak? There was no people? In other words, were everybody mute and no one was capable of speaking? There was a lot of conversation going on, a lot of talking going on. But it says, but God was not speaking through them. That's the point we have to understand. God was not speaking through the ones that were in fact speaking. So you hear a lot of opinions and suggestions and all of those things being circulated. But when it came down to hearing from God through a yielded vessel, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And I would say, you would begin to say that, what about our time? What about today? There are many innuendos. There are many people that say many things. But let's look at what needs to be said. And the word of God, I'm going to show you now when you know that you're hearing from God. But there's a need to hear from the Lord. Now, when we talk about hearing from the Lord, I'm going to tell you what happens also to qualify us to hear from the Lord. There has to be this compassion to receive from the Lord. Because what good is it for God to speak if there's no one to hear? So he is saying that the people must be positioned whereby their passion and desire, their earnest desire, is to hear what God has to say and not lean to their own understanding. They have to be at a place where they're earnestly, he said, hear from heaven, people humbling themselves, seeking my face, turning from their wicked ways, fostering themselves for God to speak to them and God to speak through someone so that they can hear God's voice again. But he says, now, in this, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And as a result of the word being rare in those days, God had not spoken through a vessel. But now we begin to see where God began to raise up a prophet. God began to raise up a prophet. And this prophet was Samuel. God raised him up. So what happened? Here's the condition again. He says that it was rare in those days. Let's look at that. It was rare. It didn't say it was absent, but the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You may get, it's almost like you get a droplet over here and a little droplet over there. You get a little sprinkling over here and a little sprinkling over there, but not enough for the growth and the production to take place as God would have it. Now, in this, as we ministered early on about the church coming together, the church being on one accord, the church seeking the same thing, being of the same mind, no division being among us. What happens when we see a divided church, then you still may find a little bit over here and a little bit over there, but it's not coming together into a complete sentence whereby now we're hearing the message from God, the message from heaven that God desire to in fact deliver to us. But a lot of opinions and a lot of other things are mixed in there rather than the purity of God's word. Now, he said there was the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and he says, and there was no widespread revelation. When it talks about widespread revelation, it is saying that the message of God becomes like wildfire, where it begins to spread, it begins to circulate. So that, let me tell you something, to curb the tide of evil, to curb the tide of wickedness, and let's say the things that are happening within society today, where people now are saying this thing is right or that thing is right, and moving toward the thing that's right in their own eyes. In fact, the Bible says here in Judges chapter 21, he said, in those days there was no king in all of Israel. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. So it is saying there's no widespread revelation. Everybody did what they thought was right. My truth, your truth. My idea was as good as your idea. My opinion as to what was right was just as strong as your opinion as to what was right. So now we find a whole group of people that believe the same way, and they become a whole group or a block of people that can influence the whole, the rest of them. So now we begin to see how this whole thing can become so politicized that if you can get the larger number of people to agree with you, then it becomes the law of the land. And that's what we're talking about. Are, and those laws are expressive, are reflective of the sentiments of the majority. So now, here we begin to look at, there was no king in all of Israel. Now we talk about a king. It had to do with politics. It had to do, in that particular, a potentate, someone to rule over. There was no one to call the shots. There was no one to actually judge matters and say, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. So there was no king in all of Israel. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So now I put these two scriptures together. We begin to see where there was no widespread revelation. There was no widespread revelation in the day of Samuel. But then before that, when we saw the time of the judges, he said everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So now what was needed was a prophet when they said everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. So the kings, now we're going from the kings to the prophets. But now, what was the significance of the widespread revelation? We have to go back and understand the value of revelation. First of all, let's define revelation. It is a glimpse into what God knows. You see, that's what revelation, God reveals to us what he knows. He allows human beings to see into what he already knows and what he already sees. So in this, it is the light of God shining his light upon a particular subject so that now we can walk in his light. His word becomes the ruling factor over our lives. So God reveals, and then to go further into this, it is really Christ who is the word. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word. He is the word. So now we begin to see where Christ is important, invaluable, most valuable in every situation in life, that Christ is a necessity. He becomes our necessity, not an option to the situation, but he becomes our necessity. So now it says that there was no widespread revelation, and then it says there was no king in all of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So if when we get to this place of revelation, we begin to see even in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there's no revelation, where there's no revelation. We mentioned revelation is when the light of God shines upon the subject matter. We begin to see the word of God alive through the person of Jesus Christ, and included, inclusive in Christ are all things that pertain to life and godliness. So now, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraints. The people cast off restraints. In other words, every man does what is right in his own eyes. Every person will do what is right in his or her own eyes. So now we begin to see factions and divisions occurring within society. We begin to see where people will begin to decide based upon the political party that they can most closely align their wills to or their sentiments with. And they begin to engage in what we call party politics. and embrace the whole agenda of a particular party at the expense of truth, because it's no longer Christ, but it's like trying to put Christ in a box, a political box, politicizing your spirituality rather than understanding that Christ cannot be fit in those small boxes that people try to place him in. There's no revelation, no widespread revelation. I would say the church is not becoming the witness in the world as God would have the church to become. You see, because if anything, the church ought to be, you see, we ought to model the kingdom of God. We ought to be the ones when the church, when we stand and the things that we do, we're modeling the kingdom. We're modeling the kingdom of God. We say, Lord, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the church is to model that upon the earth. What let's receive by revelation the things that, the order that's established in heaven, so that we can begin to establish an order among ourselves. We can't establish it upon the earth, because that's that whole thing of dominion theology, is that we can establish that order of heaven upon the earth. No, we save them from the systems of this world. You see, we rescue people out of the world systems. You see, but what happens, and we're saying they remain in the system, remain in the world rather, but they're not of the world systems any longer. So now they become light, or salt and light within the world. So now, as we begin to look at this, no widespread revelation. There is no revelation. People casting off restraints. People casting off restraints. So now we begin to see lawlessness abounding. Lawlessness abounding, where there's no law. There's no law. And we talk about law, yeah, there are laws that reflect the sentiments of the majority, but we talk about the law of God. We talk about the law that ought to govern behavior, to bring us to a place for peaceful coexistence. And we're not just talking about just coexisting, but progressing in life, moving forward, things happening the way they ought to happen, no longer being under that cloud of darkness that we are currently under, where we're not seeing God move as God desired to move. God is always willing, but he's looking for a people. God is always wanting, but he's looking for a people that he can move through. Now, when we look at that, and I'm showing you scripture so that everything I say, I want it to be grounded in the word of God. I want you to see where the scripture is speaking for itself. And all we're doing is going into the scriptures in order to bring light into the subjects, to show you how it's line upon line, precept upon precept. If you go to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 28, you'll see what the Lord is saying. God says, for I looked and there was no man. Now, when he says, I looked and there was no man, we begin to understand that God was searching for a man. That there in Ezekiel, it talks about, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, would build a hedge, stand before me for the land, but I found none. He says, I looked and there was no man. Look at the significance, look at the importance and the value that God is placing upon a man, a person, a human being. You would say, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why would an individual be so important? Because God desire to use individuals prophetically. His objective is for his voice to be heard upon the earth so that heaven can respond to the voice of man upon the earth. That's what God is wanting to do. He want, you see, we will hear from heaven. God will answer when a voice from the earth is speaking, then God in heaven will answer that voice. So now he says, I looked for a man and there was no man. I looked. Now understand, he says, I look. We know the eyes of the Lord are such that God is omniscient. God, this word omniscience means that God is able to see all things at all times. He understands all things at all times, but he's speaking in terms that we might understand. Pardon. So that we can come to a place of understanding. When it talks about, excuse me, God looking, it is helping us to understand that God, the searching eye of God, is looking into the character of individuals. Who are the ones that possess the character, the integrity that can stand before me for the land? And I'm not talking about being perfect, but having a perfect heart. That you're not pursuing anything, excuse me, you're not pursuing anything really for yourself, but your desire and sole purpose is to glorify God. Your sole desire and purpose is to glorify God. He says, I look for a man. I looked and there was no man. Why? Because I saw imperfections. I saw where his heart, you see, because what happens, people get to the place where they become self-centered. They become conceited. People go so far and then they begin to experience the degree of success. And then they begin to grow inwardly and their objective and their focus becomes more upon themselves than others. But I look for a person whose heart would be pure. You really want to see God glorified over and above the applause of men. You see that? That's what God is saying to us. Who would be the individuals that's not seeking the applause of man? You want the accolades of man. You're looking for recognition, position, and all that. You see, I'm not putting anybody down, but I was very careful when I know people say they want to promote me and promote different ones. You ought to be this, and you ought to be that. You ought to be a bishop. You need to be an apostle. Let's do the work. What about just doing the work without having all the accolades? They said, some people tell me that if you don't get the title, then the power will not function or you won't be as engaged as you would be otherwise. I said, no, I got enough to contend with in the area of ego already. I don't need anything else to contribute to that. You see that? I want to make sure at all times I'm in check, that I'm not lifting myself above measure. And I will be an apostle to those that I'm apostle to. I'll be bishopric has to do with covering or being at a place having oversight. I am a bishop to those who I have oversight with. I provide oversight. So, but all of that's already in place. But just to be general, to generalize those particular statements would be a stretch on my part, because I don't require any of that from the general public. So now let's look at this whole thing of understanding how we need to always check our hearts to make sure that our hearts are not being lifted above measure. He says, so the Lord is looking. This is what we might see within ourselves. What does God see? And he says, so God said, the searching eye of God. He says, I looked and there was no man. In that particular time, he says, searched. And there was no one. And then I looked among them, but there was no counselor. I looked among them and there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Oh, that's something, isn't it? When the Lord would answer, who are the ones? You see, the Lord would have reasoned together with those he could reason with. When he gets us, you know, he spoke with Adam before Adam sinned. He had conversations. Adam would meet with God in the cool of the day and they would discuss things, and Adam would reflect the heart of God by naming all of God's creations. And it was a refreshing time, the times that God spent with Adam, and it was refreshing to Adam because they were friends. Who are the ones that can still remain friends with God so that God can commune with us? And there's nothing we're trying to gain or to manipulate, to gain for ourselves. He says, so I looked among them, but there was no counselor. And when I asked them, could answer a word. And then God says, indeed, they are all worthless. He said, they have no value. They're worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Now, if you look at this, you say, well, we're not building statues. We're not engaged in idolatry. But anything that opposes or competes with God becomes an idol. Whatever competes with him becomes an idol within your life. He says, so now, he said, there's, we see in the Old Testament, it was the molded images. He said, but that's what happens. He said, they're wind and meaningless, just breath, and they produce confusion. No prophet, he said, because there's no one to speak on my behalf. no one to speak on my behalf. So as a result of that, there was no priest. We see the prophet, there was no priest that could stand as a go-between, that could stand between me and the people. And then we begin to see it filtering down to the kings and the princes. No princes, no kings, and no princes. So in that, there was no voice from heaven. We could not hear from heaven. Now, God's objective in these days is to bring us to a place where we're rightly assembled. And that's the whole objective, to bring us to a place that we are rightly assembled. That's what I talked about Sunday. What does it mean for the church to be rightly assembled? We call it assembly. It is how God fits the different components within the church so that we fit together, that we fit as we ought to fit. I would say even those that might not fully agree with me, but yet if their hearts are perfect towards God, I have the best of my ability reached out to many and to as many as I could, because what I realize is that iron sharpens iron. And one of the things that turns some people off is that when there's a question raised that people don't want to answer, or they oftentimes are offended over the fact that you would raise such questions, or if there's a practice that a person may be engaged in, but yet you may question that practice, whether it be right or wrong. Some people would much rather break fellowship over the fact that a particular question is being asked. But understand, iron sharpens iron. And the objective of the church growing together, it's going to take some friction and tensions. It's going to take those times when we begin to not publicly try to embarrass one another, but behind closed doors have these conversations. And that's one of the things that I've welcomed and I've invited many to do. It says, let's reason together. We said let's reason with God. Let's reason together with one another. Let's get to the place where we're not looking, I mentioned the other day, looking for reasons to be apart, but look for reasons to be together. So in this, I believe that when we preach now, you know, this is one of the, I would say, the downsides of ministering is that when you preach, it is always outward, but there's very little that comes back, you see, except the people that have grown accustomed to you with some amens and some people even begging and pleading, you know, why don't you say amen? I don't do that, but I'm just saying this is what some people get the feedback. But sometimes that could be feedback where a person would ask you, why help show me a scripture where that particular thing is really the way it's the way you say it is. And in that, that's healthy. That's healthy dialogue, is that we have to back up whatever we say with scripture and then be willing to make adjustments when we find that a particular thing isn't the way we thought it was. So in this, that's healthy dialogue. So now when we come together as an assembly, you see, we recognize that we are, the whole is greater. This law of synergism, the whole is greater than all the parts, the sum of all its parts. So in this, that's why we as a church must be rightly assembled. And then we know the enemy's job, we mentioned Sunday, is to disassemble. It is to disassemble, it's to tear apart, to dismantle what God is in fact in the process of erecting. So in this, God wants to build the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But the devil's objective is to dismantle the church. And as a result of it, you'll begin to, it strengthens the voices that would speak, that's not reaching heaven, but is conveying opinions and I would say proof texting and those kind of things taking place whereby we don't see the power of God manifest as God would like for it to happen. Or you begin to see things happening that appear to be, and I'll get to that later on, appear to be the power of God, but the character is lacking and it's merely a matter of manipulation. You need to be very careful with those kind of things. Now, let me go on and help you to understand as we begin to go deeper into this, some of the things that stand in the way, because we begin to see the habits that are built, the habits that are developed as a result of people not receiving any objectivity. And as a result of it, You say, well, I'm not being traditional, but they develop new traditions. You see, we begin to see the traditions of the Pharisees. We see the traditions of the elders and those kind of things that took place in the Old Testament, going into during the time of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would confront. But then what happens, many of the old traditions are being replaced with new traditions. It's new traditions. It is still traditions. We talk about traditions of man, where it's a manufactured expression rather than that which came down from heaven. Here in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, look what he says. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. He says, what you've done, you've rejected the commandment of God. Now, this is Jesus talking now. He said, you have rejected the commandment of God, what God has commanded, which God requires of us if we're going to align ourselves and hear from heaven and receive the blessings that come down upon the earth. He says, you have to keep my commandments. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The commandments are kept as a result of love, loving God with our hearts, our soul, and our mind, our being, every part of our being being a place where we love the Lord. So now he says, you'll keep my commandments. He says, but when you reject the commandments, why would they reject the commandments? For your traditions, because what you have grown accustomed to doing, what people grow accustomed to doing, they want to maintain their status quo rather than move beyond it. So as a result of it, he says, you reject the commandments of God for your tradition. And then we go into where Jesus began to show them from the Old Testament what they're practicing even in their present time. He said, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So what he was really saying, in essence, if you begin to go deeper, because when God speaks, he spoke of a specific area. It had to do with honoring, financing, supporting father and mother. But then they began to look at their practices of saying whatever would go receive is Corban. It is a gift to God, you see. So instead of blessing them, they just say, well, we just bless the Lord. So they did it so long that they never questioned the habit of doing it a particular way, whatever that habit is. So let's take that same thing and let's look at something that may be practiced here today. If ever you get into a rut and you begin to do the routine, you're doing the same thing over and over again, but you begin to say, well, this is how we do it. The Lord said, but you still haven't done what I told you to do. So when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. And this is what the Lord said. In other words, he finished with them. He said, you're so locked into your way of thinking and doing things that anything I said to you wouldn't matter anyhow. He says, now let me speak to the ones that's following. And sometimes they'll do that. He says, let me talk to those of you that have an ear to hear, those of you that are willing to listen to my word. And let me tell you, it's no different today as it was in those days. There are those that will have their minds made up. There's nothing you could say or do to reason with them because they're stubborn in their resistance to the truth. But then he says, so I'm not going to waste my time with that. Let me speak to those of you that can receive. He says, so when he entered, here's what he said. He called all the multitudes to himself. These are the ones. And he said to him, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. There's nothing from the outside that enters that can defile him. He said, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Now, what he's saying, he says, what comes out of him can defile him. If anyone hears, has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. You have an ear to hear, let him hear. When Jesus had entered a house among the crowd. Now watch what he says now. He said that to the multitude. When he entered a house away from the crowd. Now, you got to see this whole thing. First, he's speaking to the general public. Then he brings it to the multitude of those that would pay attention, but they still couldn't get it. They still couldn't grasp hold to where he was. So then he entered to a house away from the multitude. Now he's down to his disciples. He's down to disciples. First, he dealt with the group. Then he dealt with the multitude. I would say the congregation. First of all, he dealt with general public. Then he dealt with his congregation. Then he began to deal with the disciples. And he entered a house away from the crowd. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, what happened? To be honest, they didn't have a clue as to what he's talking about. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" He talks to his disciples. He said, "I understand why the crowd, I would say the general public, wouldn't understand." He says, "Now, I understand that it might have been a little deep for the multitude, because they're saying you're still kind of you're over our heads. We can't grasp hold to what you're saying." But then he turned to his disciples. He said, "You guys walk with me." He said, "Do you not understand? Are you still without understanding also? You still understand?" In other words, he expected more of those that were closest to him than he'd expect anything from the crowd. But then he expected more from the multitude. But now that he came to his disciples, he said, "Are you still without understanding also? Are you still where the crowd is or where the multitude is? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile it? Whatever enters into a man cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but it enters into his stomach." Listen to what he's saying here. He said it still didn't have to get your heart. It came your way, but it went into your stomach and not your heart. Now, you got to really hear what God is saying here. He is saying, you got all that information that came in, but because of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit to decipher the information, that it doesn't have to enter into your heart. Everything that come your way has not to enter into your heart. He said, but you can decipher. You have heard of the truth. You've walked with me. You have received instructions. So therefore, you have a filter. That which I speak to you can be filtered out, so that now that which is good can enter into your system, but that which is not good, or that which is not to be used as a part of your life, can be eliminated. Let's look at what he says here. He says, it enters into your stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So what happens, the truth that you've received will be tested by the environment which you live in. So what happens when you're hearing the word, as you're hearing it now, you're going to take that word into the world, and you're going to hear all these other varying opinions. You're going to hear people saying this thing, that thing, and the other. But understand this, and it's not that you're to just shut yourself off from the world, but you are in the world, and you're to be engaged in the world. But understand, but you can decipher the difference. And you can decipher the difference. He said, "Lord, I will judge all. I will test all things. I will test all things. I will measure them based upon what I've come to know as being the truth." He says, so now what happens? It purifies the food. All it does, it really proves that which you have received from the Lord as being from the Lord. And understand this. Now you're going to get to the place of experiencing God's power, because you're not mixed it with all the other stuff, because there are certain things that you eliminate. He says, so now he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. If you go back and pick up that which is defiling, and you begin to take that in, once it's been eliminated, once it's been dealt with, leave it alone. It's to be put into a refuse heap. It's to be taken outside of the camp. He said, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So what happens, the word of God is your filter, so that all of these things that are mentioned or filtered out of your life. Why? Because you have the Word and the Spirit of God on the inside of you so that it can be filtered out of your life. And that's what God does. So now there are many things. You say, well, it's like eat the fish, but throw the bones away. There are things that you won't allow to enter into your system because you filter them out. So I'm getting close to ending because I'll pick it up later on. But I call it being at a place where we must be at a place where we are perceptive as to what we are in fact dealing with. Now in this, and I will close with this particular point, and I'll pick it up next time. But what we need in this day, we need the prophets. We need the prophets, someone that will speak prophetically into our lives. We need someone that, I would say, that's hearing from God, that's going before the Lord and making sure that when he or she is speaking, that they're speaking a thus saith the Lord. You don't have to always say it that way, thus saith the Lord. I school our members not to always get so hyper-spiritual when you're even prophesying. But understand, it has to be a thus saith the Lord. That if you begin to say that each time you speak, then who was speaking beforehand? Was it God or was it you? When you finally say, you're preaching a message, and then you finally say, well, I finished that now. Now, thus saith the Lord. I say, well, what about the other stuff? You can scrap that because now God's talking. No, God's speaking now. God is speaking without me having to preface it by saying, thus saith the Lord. But can you hear it as being the voice of God? That's the whole thing. Can you hear it as being the voice of God? And in that, understand that when God is speaking, there's power that's being released or dispensed so that we can actually operate or put to practice that which God is speaking. But God operates within the, I would say he will work through an individual, but his objective is to work within the within community. His objective is to bring a community of people together so that there's a body of believers that he can operate through. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a man. It begins with a man, but eventually it becomes people that are gathered together in his name, people that will listen to him, people that will observe, people that are attentive, people that will respond, readily respond without any fleshly resistance. That's what God is looking for. And I would venture to say that it will please God. Now, I'm going to hold this other point because I'm going to go back to the beginning. We begin to see that he said, heavens being shut up, there was no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. Then it goes on to say, if my people who are called by my name would do what? Would humble themselves. With all of this that God is showing us, all that God is helping us to know, can you still function humbly? Can you still be humble? Because what happens, here's what you have to understand, what God would allow you to see. You see, Paul was at a place where God gave him so much revelation. Because of the abundance of revelation, God had to allow the enemy to place a thorn in his flesh to buffet him, that he may be lifted above measure. So what happens, we got to understand to humble ourselves when God gives us an abundance of revelation, that we must still operate in humility. And if we don't operate in humility, then God has to humble us. God has to humble us. And sometimes it can be very embarrassing. Is when a person gets lifted up in pride, and then they begin to show, God will expose to the world their areas of vulnerability. Because understand, it's a humbling experience for you to realize that you're not God, but he's God alone. And he refused to share his glory with another. So he says, if my people, he's speaking primarily to the Jewish, Israel, but then we begin to see the church involved in this. If my people who are called by my name, those were named the name of Christ. Now, that's the church. If my church would humble itself and pray, would that be a necessity to ask the church or to command the church to pray? But he said, if my church would humble itself in prayer, because understand the kind of prayers are not pompous. They're not proud and arrogant. They're not making speeches to the people, but it's really pouring your heart out to God. If my people would humble themselves in prayer, I want you to see that too. Be humble in your prayer. In other words, being vulnerable before God when you approach him. Begin to say to God what you couldn't say to anybody else, because here you're exposing your areas of vulnerability. You're saying to the Lord, you're not being strong before the Lord, you're being weak before the Lord, so that you may be strong before men. So if my people could humbly pray and seek my face, and seek my face. This is God talking. If you can pray in humility and seek the face of God. Now, why did he say seek my hand? He said seek my face, because when you seek my face, you want to see my countenance. You want to look into my countenance. You want the expression of God, the very godliness of God is expressed in his countenance. I want the Lord to smile on me. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. So we seek his face. Not that we reject his hand, but we're seeking his face. His face, speaking to the Lord face to face, face to face. Now, to seek his face means that we're going to expose our face to him, that we're not going to be two-faced, but we can also expose our face to him, our face, the person we really are. We're exposing it to the Lord. He said, we seek his face. And he says, and when we seek his face, turn from your wicked ways. Because if you're watching the Lord face to face, he would expose to you your wicked ways. And when he exposed to you your wicked ways, you turn away from them. He said, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. I'll forgive their sin against the land. The sin against the earth, the sin against America, the things that bring about plagues, the thing that bring about disaster, storms, and all the other stuff. I will heal the land, because the land is crying out. You know, the earnest expectation of all creation is actually travailing, because it is seeking the sons of God. All of the earth is saying, who are the sons? Sonship has to do with maturity. Those who have given their all, not just children of God, but sons of God. He said, and when the sons of God are revealed, those who, I'll share later on about those who are the true apostles and prophets, are the true disciples of God, and contrasted to the false prophets and false apostles. But you'll begin to see the land being healed, because you'll hear from heaven. God will answer from heaven. Our prayers will reach heaven, as it was with Samuel. God will speak to us. God will speak to us. And God will speak through us, so that our words can be potent, and it can reach the hearts of individuals that can produce transformation within their lives. So we'll end here, and we praise God for what he is helping us to see and know and to understand. We need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from God. There has to be. See, God is willing to speak, but are we willing to listen? So, Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for this, on my birthday, that you would allow me to share this message with your people. And my prayer is that they will hear it as being a word from you, a word that can transform their lives as we continue to pursue you, the things that you did in the beginning of ministry. You said the glory of the latter would be greater than the former. And we believe you for that. We believe that we're closer to the return of Christ than ever before. And before you send your son, I believe you're going to do great signs and wonders among us. So, Lord, we are being positioned through your word for that to occur. And may we be further positioned and not relent or retreat because of our traditions or some whim that we end up engaging in that would draw us away. So in this, you're able to keep those who are willing to be kept from falling. But Lord, let that be each and every one of us, where we're willing to be kept by your spirit and your power. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.